God, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 we're going to look at today, first 10 verses. And it's thinking about bodies. We kind of think about bodies quite a lot in one way or another. How do you feel about your own body? Depends how sick you feel, or how good you feel about yourself, or how fit you are. All kinds of different reasons, what's going on in your life, and a key question about that Paul tries to sort of address here is a question about how God feels about us and how God feels about our bodies, our lives, not just the physical body, our minds and our kind of intellect and our psychology, it's the way we think and feel, how he's made us. One of the issues that... as we read this letter in 2 Corinthians that we have to struggle a little bit with is that there was certain stuff that people were thinking or being taught in the church, which in some ways he was trying to address, but also trying to teach truth from God's word. So it was a little bit trying to address stuff that folks were kind of picking up and being influenced by and being kind of taken away a bit on the wrong path by, as well as trying to teach stuff that was the mind and the heart of God. So it makes it a little bit more complicated for us because we don't necessarily think the same way as the people who were thinking the way that he was trying to address the issues. But I'll just try to kind of make it clear so that it does make some sense to us. And I've scripted the introduction out in a bit more detail, and I'll probably read a bit more than I usually do because I don't want to waffle and go off on lots of sidetracks, because there's some interesting stuff here that could easily take us down an interesting route, but I kind of need to keep a bit more focused than that. We read last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it says this: but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Really amazing picture. Treasure in jars of clay, speaking about our lives and the bodies of our lives. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. And he mentions this phrase, body, a lot. And by that, he doesn't just mean our physical body. He means the whole thing about us, everything about us. Our minds and our hearts and our lives and our ambitions and our emotions, as well as our physical bodies. We carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And part of the reason he writes like this is because some of the Christians clearly in Corinth were of a view, or had been taught of a view, kind of is not entirely sure whether it's part of a sort of Gnostic tradition or whether it's just influenced in this way, but it's of a view that basically God is interested, because God is spirit, God is interested in us being people who know him intellectually and that we know stuff about God and that we kind of connect with him in spirit. But God's not all that bothered about us relating to him in the flesh, in what we do and how we act and how we serve and how we treat each other. Because one day, when we get to heaven, we'll simply be spirits, bodiless spirits. So it stands to reason that what God is interested in right now is the kind of spiritual aspect of us, the kind of stuff that talks about gifting or prayerfulness or, you know, being really spiritual. Interest in us knowing about him, that intellectual knowledge, which is why he has all this problem with these guys who are so puffed up that they know God, they know about God, they know stuff. And there's this split between, you know, the kind of the really proper Christians who are puffed up because they know stuff about God, their intellectual knowledge of God. And their spiritual gifting and their prayer lives are amazing compared to other people. God is not all that interested which is very convenient in some ways, because basically you can behave however you like, sexually immoral. God's not really bothered about the kind of physical stuff about your bodies. You can treat each other however you like, because he's not actually bothered about that sort of stuff, as long as you're kind of okay on a Sunday. Now, we might not have the same kind of way of thinking about the world that tempts us, but we do have a lot of influences on our lives that would encourage us to think that certain things about our lives and our bodies are important or not so important. And we may even fall into the temptation of thinking that God is only interested in the spiritual stuff of our lives. The worship on a Sunday, your prayer life, your reading of the Bible, your kind of knowing of God intellectually, but actually how you treat your wife and your husband and your neighbour and your work colleague, and what you do with your body in terms of serving God, doesn't really matter all that much to God. You kind of get a split between who you are on a Sunday and who you are on a Monday, because God's really interested in the churchy stuff. That's a temptation. It's also a temptation in our society to kind of feel like, body image is super, super, super important. So there's a huge impression to feel inadequate, incomplete, unless you look a certain way. And it's a difficult world to live in, right? It's a difficult world to live in. And one of the things that Paul teaches here is that Scripture is clear that God created us and made us, and he declared of his creation that we are good, that we are very good, of his making. He made you and he made me. He made our minds, our intellects, our emotional life. He made us physically. We are his design, and he made us. And he declared of us, as well as other creation, that we're good. There's a goodness to his making. And what the devil does, is he takes God's clay and twists it and distorts it. And sin has a huge impact on our lives, in such a distorting kind of way. And as we start to be changed and redeemed by God, it's not only our minds that he's seeking to restore, but it's our whole lives, our emotions, our intellects, our physical bodies, the damage that has been done through the twisting and distortion of Satan and evil, and the impact of that in our lives. And so when the Word of God says we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, the crucified, redeeming death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies, he's not just talking about our intellects or our minds. He's talking about the redeeming, the rescuing, the restoring of our bodies from the twisted damage as God begins to untwist and heal and restore. Not yet perfectly, but in God's good grace, progressively, restoratively, increasingly, that we might be restored to be those who are healed, rather than those who are twisted and broken. So that we can live in the body in a way that's intended rather than a way that's distorted. I'm just going to read some stuff a bit more carefully here, because I don't want to take ages on this intro. So the true solution to the distortion of our desires for experiencing beauty, for example. And we might think, we have these desires in our body, and sometimes they're the greatest source of our frustration and our sin. But the true solution to the distortion of the desires for experiencing beauty or intimacy which sometimes can be twisted so that we objectify and cheapen people in stuff like pornography. It's not a desire that's sorted by saying God doesn't care about that. It's going to set that aside as being unimportant. Our desires for ecstatic experiences in our lives that God has made capable in the bodies that he's designed and made us. And sometimes we are tempted and twisted into trying to experience something by substance or alcohol abuse. The solution is not to reject the body. But as it points to in Romans chapter 8 verse 23, the solution is in the untwisting of what sin has twisted so that we can recover something of God's wonder and God's value in our bodies, in the flesh. Does that make sense? And we want to say thank you, Lord, that you care enough about us, body, soul and spirit, whole people, that you're committed to redeeming and restoring while we're here. You're not just interested in our minds, that we know stuff about you and that one day everything will be okay. But even now, the death and the life and the resurrection life of Jesus Christ has come into our lives to redeem our bodies now, that we might know and experience life in its fullness in some measure even now. And that's a wonderful thing. Like C.S. Lewis says quite pithily, there's no good trying to be more spiritual than God. God never meant man to be a purely spiritual creature. God likes bodies. He invented them. And he did. Now we are the marriage of the physical and the spiritual, and we live as a spiritual life as Christians, and that's not meant for us to flee or disparage the physical world or our bodies, our emotions, our minds, our hearts, our physical bodies, but to embrace what God is doing in them and why he has made us, that we might experience him and life in the fullness of God. Now, that's an incredible possibility for all of us. And when a person opens themselves up to life in the spirit, they don't reject their body. Their body has become the very dwelling place of the Spirit of God. It's an amazing thing. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Therefore, honor God with your body as you were created to be. And we honor God with our bodies by welcoming his Spirit into our bodies, into our entire lives, by allowing his Spirit to guide us in how we live and also how we use our bodies in this world. Of course, it's an oversight to ignore or not to acknowledge the fact that in this life, our bodies, and Paul doesn't ignore this at all, our bodies are often a source of great unhappiness and sometimes terrible suffering. Genetic defects, disease, sickness, injury, a great many other issues as well. And not least of which is the inevitability of death. And that can cause us to loathe our bodily existence. And somehow though, by the Holy Spirit and in God's grace, we can become, even in our suffering, more consciously united to the bodily sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ. And our bodily sufferings and misfortunes can even bring something redemptive for us and for other people through us, as we receive the comfort of God, as we share the comfort of God in the presence of God, the God who himself suffered, who died, and is, praise God, resurrected. Christopher West says, suffering can either break us or break us open to the mystery of Christ's sufferings and his glory. And the remarkable truth is that sometimes we're able to see Christians, brothers and sisters, who are suffering terribly as their bodies waste away even, and their physical abilities, as all of us, diminish and decrease. And yet the life of Jesus Christ in their body can yet still continue to grow. Amen? It's a remarkable thing. That naturally shouldn't make any sense. Their character, their Jesus-like character of compassion for the lost and the least, their mercifulness, their generosity, their prayerfulness can continue to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ as their bodies waste. Their likeness to Jesus in their bodies themselves can grow and grow and grow. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control can be seen in their lives increasingly. That's a remarkable thing. I want to say thank you, Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit, for the death and resurrection of Jesus, the life of Jesus Christ in us that makes even that possible. Even as we suffer like Christ, we might still find the comfort of the Lord to enable us to become more and more and more like Jesus and experience the joy of the Lord. That's an amazing thing. An amazing thing. You say, thank you, Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 finishes like this. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly, verse 16, we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And brothers and sisters, the amazing thing is that God is invested, fully committed at work in your life and in your body. That the work of God in untwisting and healing those things which have been broken and marred and twisted and damaged is going on right now. And he's committed all the way throughout our life, that he might restore and heal and bring Christ-likeness and goodness and godliness and loveliness. It's an amazing work of God. But we have this hope, brothers and sisters, that even though that's an amazing work of God in itself, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. So Paul says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. We live by faith and not by sight. So we look into chapter 5 with that background in place, and we learn this, that our bodies, Paul teaches, our bodies will be changed in a day yet to come. Like Jesus' resurrection body, it had a continuity, still a physical body, a bit different. Our bodies will be changed. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I just want to lay out this teaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to develop it in small groups and ask the inevitable questions about how things work and what that means for our life and all that kind of stuff. But let's just get an understanding of what 2 Corinthians 5 says in this context about our bodies yet to be, the future bodies that will be ours, as taught by the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." So, earthly tent is describing our bodies now, and the changed bodies that will be ours in the day yet to come. The earthly tent is literally from the dust of the earth, and the idea of tent is something that you use when you're journeying. You pack up, you move on, you pitch it. You pack up, you move on, and you pitch it. It's temporary. It's not permanent. So the contrast here is that our bodies will be changed in a day yet to come in such a way that the temporary and vulnerable that is pitched up and moved for the journey will become a permanent eternal house. where the temporary will become permanent. In Jesus' name. Stable, permanent structure. This eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. There are different kinds of bodies. I'll just go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 2 Corinthians 5, parallels it all the way through. 1 Corinthians 15 says this about the different kinds of bodies. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and a fish another. Verse 40 says, there are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly body, as we experience them right now, is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, and the moon and the stars another. And he says in verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, that is buried in the ground, is perishable. It is raised a different kind of body, which is imperishable. The body is sown in death, in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Verse 47 says, the first man, Adam, was of the dust of the earth. The second man, Christ, is of heaven. And just as we have been born in the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. And one day for us, our bodies will be changed. Our bodies will be changed. The temporary will be changed to become permanent. In the image of Adam, of the earth, will be changed to become in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. We want to thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. And we want to thank you, Lord, for giving us hope for the future. It's not an airy-fairy thing. It's not a kind of floating around on a cloud kind of thing. It's not purely about our minds and our theories. Jesus here is talking about redeeming us. Body, mind, spirit, soul, every part of us, and making us new, that we might stand one day in the presence of God. People who've been changed by Jesus. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that our bodies will be clothed. It says, meanwhile, Paul says, we groan, longing instead to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we're clothed, we're not going to be found naked. Longing for bodies fit for heaven. We recognize that these bodies that we have right now aren't fit for, not the right clothes for heaven. Not the right clothes for the presence of the Holy God. And right now it's like we're unclothed for heaven. And Paul's longing to be with the Lord. And God is not going to leave us naked. He's going to give us bodies which are fit to stand in the presence of God. Clothe us with bodies fit for heaven. Back into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul teaches this. I declare to you, verse 50, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. These are kind of long words, quite complicated words. But essentially he's saying, our new bodies will be clothed in such a way that they will never wear out. Amen? They will be clothed in such a way that they will never die. And that's an amazing hope. That's an amazing hope. Our bodies will be clothed, fit for life in all its heavenly fullness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read these words. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. That's a really interesting phrase. What is mortal may be swallowed up by life. We long for better. Whoever you are, you long for better. And I guess the more we get to know ourselves and our weaknesses and our frailties and the brokenness of this, we long for better. And God has opened our eyes. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to new life. The life of Jesus given to us. And we get to share in the life of God. And we have so far just tasted and seen that God is good. We've tasted and we've seen that God is good. But we're limited by our bodies because outwardly we're wasting away. And we long for better. We long to be able to experience the life of God in all its richness and fullness and vitality and beauty and life and majesty and glory. But our bodies right now are a limiting factor in our experience of the goodness of God. But there will be a day, Paul says, when what is mortal will be swallowed up in life. And our bodies will be fit in such a way that we will be able to experience life and life in all God's fullness, right? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Right now we have this limited experience of the life and the goodness of God because we have this limitation. It has been twisted, it has been marred, and we suffer in so many different ways from experiencing the life and its fullness. And praise God, he has committed to us that even now, he wants us to know more and more and more and more of the life of the fullness of God. And we get to taste and see that God is good. But there will come a day. Oh, there's going to be a day coming. When we will get to experience, without the limitations of broken and twisted bodies, and the limitation of death, when we will get to experience the exploration of the life, the swallowing up of life in all its fullness in the presence of God. Such is our hope, right? It's a good thing. It's a good thing. And create God's in our heart by the presence of the Holy Spirit creates an aching and a longing for more. It's right we should feel that. We should not be people who feel like this is as good as it is going to be. Far from. We're the vulnerable and the weak and the brokenness of our bodies and the temporary nature and the dust-like earthly clay pot nature and fragility is swallowed up in life where we're fully able to enter into God's vitality and vibrancy and unfading, eternal, renewing and secure, loving life. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that our bodies will be victoriously changed. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, no longer fading away and wasting. When the mortal, subject to death, has been clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory, the victory of Jesus Christ. And You know, and we will join with the Lord in saying, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul teaches that this change, not in some kind of ethereal, theoretical sense, but in an actual physical body, mind, matter, new life kind of sense. This is the victory of God. He will make all things new. We will be new creation. There will be continuity. It's like the resurrection body of Jesus. But for us, we will enter into the swallowed up life of God in all its fullness, with bodies capable and fit for purpose. Amen. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God himself, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The glorious life-filled bodies, the imperishable life of God, the immortal, victorious life over death, the death that's swallowed up in life, this has been guaranteed to us who put their faith and trust in the victory of Jesus. And it's been guaranteed by to us by God himself. And so what I see, it's not a theory, I'm not kind of basing this on my own ideas, and neither is Paul. He's basing it on the promises of God in the victory of Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. He has gone before and showed the way. And he will bring us home. And what Paul teaches us here is that the giving of God himself into our lives, the Holy Spirit given, is the guarantee of what is yet to come. He talks about a deposit, God's down payment in our life, which is his commitment to completing the work yet to come. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, the deposit, the guarantee of what is yet to come. And when we see any indication of the life and presence and work and beauty and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our brothers and sisters' life, we know that the best is yet to come. Amen? And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That word confident means be of good courage. We are always people of good courage. And we don't lose heart because we travel home with certainty. So in the middle of the weakness and the frailties and the twistedness and the brokenness and the stuff of our life, the illnesses and the sickness and the death and the dying, Paul says we have this confidence in the Lord because we travel home with a sense of assurance because we walk by faith and not by sight. That makes sense? It gives us an incredible sense of assurance of the purposes of God, of the purposes of God in your life. God right now is untwisting the twisted. But God right now, the whole time, is journeying home with you. He's walking with you as you journey home. He knows the way. The Holy Spirit is present in us. And we will be with the Lord. And so Paul says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. We make it our goal to please him. Because we love him. And we owe everything to him. And we thank you, Lord, for coming in the person of Jesus in a body, in the flesh. Thank you for coming in such a way that you are interested in us, whom you have created, every part of us, not just our minds, but our whole lives. You want to save and restore and heal and recover and renew. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're present with us right now, doing this incredible work of God in our lives, in the middle of the jars of clay, the brokenness of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you're revealing things, you're healing things, you're making things new. Thank you, you're creating within our hearts an aching and a longing for more, to be with the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, where we live kind of physical lives in his presence, experiencing the incredible wonder and majesty and beauty of the new creation, without sin, without brokenness, and without Satan, and without death. Where the mortality of our lives now is swallowed up in the life of God in a day yet to come. And so we travel with hope. The kind of confidence that God gives. I say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For some reason, this is really hard to teach. But I just want to pray that God will encourage and bless you. And that as you spend time in his word this week and in small groups, just unpacking some of this stuff, that the Holy Spirit will encourage us of the goodness of our God, that he is amazing, and that he has a purpose for your life. And that one day our whole lives, every part of us, will be renewed and redeemed and restored. And he made us, and he will restore us and make us new. He loves you. He loves you. And he'll always love you. And he's absolutely committed to you. He's doing a good thing. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So the band are going to lead us just in a couple of songs of worship as we finish today.